which we dedicate anew to your name, be a place of salvation and grace where Christians gather together to worship you in spirit and truth. And may we learn of you and grow together in love. Grant this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Remain standing, please. Ask the readers of Scripture to come down here and read from the microphone or the nearest microphone to you.
Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands towards heaven and said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all of their heart. You have kept with your servant David my father what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth, and with your hand have fulfilled it this day. Now therefore, O Lord, God of Israel, keep for your servant David my father what you have promised him, saying, You shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel. If only your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me as you have walked before me. Now therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? Yet you have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea. O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you have said, My name shall be there, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this house, and listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel, when they pray toward this place, and listen in heaven, a dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive.
Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnish seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up, and instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up, and it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off.
Amen. It is our prayer and our confidence that the Word of God, as it's proclaimed in this place, will not return to Him void. We have another responsive reading at this time, and you may remain seated for this. This is one of those psalms from David that Brian read about. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in.
Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle.
Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. And Selah means think about that. This time, Priscilla will read.
For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple.
Okay, Ephesians 2:13-22. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law and its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility towards each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of his dwelling, where God lives by his Spirit.
Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash.
When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it."
Then there were brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Suffer, little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed thence.
I'm going to give you a brief history of this building. It's the oldest commercial building in Fuquay. The walls are about 5 brick thick. I know, Tommy, you're working on it. I know it probably ran you crazy the way this thing is built. But it's been used for a hardware store, a funeral home, a boarding house, an antique store, a key shop. And since 1969, it's been used as a building for a church. I'll tell you just a wee bit about, because they all blend together. A church called the Mission Chapel was formed, and it was for folks who didn't feel comfortable going to church anywhere else. And two businessmen in Fuquay started it, and then it was meeting up the street, and then they moved it here in 69. Just that side right over there. It was just very small. Jenny and myself were working here, 73? So I've been in this building a long time as a mission chaplain. Let me tell you, let's see. The mission chapel eventually moved here and called Tim Bunn as her pastor. And Tim, that was in 85. David Carson was pastor here at the mission chapel from 89 to 91. Craig McLeod was pastor from 87 to 89. So the mission chapel had about 3 different pastors. Tim Bunn was the pastor here for about a year, and 5 families, and about 5 families under the leadership of Tim, decided to plant another church. FPC was founded, and that year was 1991. So that out of Mission Chapel, Tim left, and 4 other families from the Fuquay, we were from here, and founded FBC. Yeah, that's right. Well, we met in 3 other locations before we came here, and that was in 91, when the Mission Chapel eventually disbanded. Gene and Annette Truelove, who are not here today, I wish they were very influential. They called Tim and the elders and said, "Would you guys like a building? We want to give it to you." Well, we were meeting at Johnson Pond Elementary School at the time. And we said, "Yes, we sure would." And so they gave The Mission Chapel gave this building debt-free to the body of FBC. It's a gift. And now, major remodeling later, many, many years, but it's about 11,000 square feet, this building. So it was a blessing. Our mission now, Tim left. Terry, you've been here since 01? No, you've been here since...
We've been part of this church since 1993.
That's right. Yeah. Yep. That's right. And
when Tim went to start the other church at Crossroads, then I kind of took the name.
And David Carson came in 2003. Right. He was part of the ministry music team and was very influential here. And our direction has been to know Jesus Christ and to make him known to people everywhere. That's our mission statement. And that's what we've endeavored to do. There are lots of different ministries going on. It's a very small body, but my goodness, there are 30-some different ministries that this small body is involved in, 30 or more. So we're glad you're here helping us celebrate this anniversary.
Amen. Thank you, Donald. Much more could be said, but if you'll stand, please, we're going to have the formal rededication of this building now. And we're doing all of this again by the grace of God and the provision that He has made. Now that we have completed major repairs and renovations on our building, let us rededicate this place to God and rejoice in its holy use. To the glory of God who has called us by grace, to the honor of Jesus Christ who loved us and gave Himself for us, to the praise of the Holy Spirit who illumines and sanctifies us, we dedicate this building. For the worship of God in prayer and praise, for the preaching of the everlasting gospel, for the celebration of Christ's holy ordinances, we dedicate this building. For the comfort of all who mourn, for strength to those who are tempted, for light to those who seek the way, we dedicate this building. For the sanctifying of family life, for teaching and guiding the young, for the perfecting of the saints, we dedicate this building. For the conversion of sinners, for the promotion of righteousness, for the extension of God's reign, we dedicate this building. In the unity of the faith, in the bond of Christian love and fellowship, in love and goodwill to all, we dedicate this building. In gratitude for the labors of all who love and serve this church, in loving remembrance of those who have finished their course, in the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, we dedicate this building. Thank you. You may be seated. My charge to you will not take more than an hour. But I have three scriptures that I'd like to read to you and base my charge on. They're found in 1 Corinthians, 1 Timothy, and 1 Peter. I'd like to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Paul, called as an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and our brother Sosthenes, to God's church at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called as saints, with all those who in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. I write these things to you, hoping to come to you soon. But if I should be delayed, I have written so that you will know how people ought to act in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. And most certainly the mystery of godliness is great. He was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. So rid yourselves of all wickedness, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, desire the unadulterated spiritual milk, so that you may grow by it in your salvation, since you have tasted that the Lord is good. Coming to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen and valuable to God, you yourselves as living stones are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Look, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and valuable cornerstone, and the one who believes in Him will never be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that trips them up. They stumble by disobeying the message. They were destined for this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the One who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Today we celebrate 33 years of God's faithfulness to Fellowship Bible Church. From our humble beginnings in a building at Falcon Park to our current facilities, as we just heard, donated to us as a gift from God. The meeting places may have changed, but the God we gathered to meet has not changed. As the Scripture says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is indeed because of the Lord's mercies over these 33 years that He has not removed our lampstand and snuffed out our light. For sometimes I'm sure it felt to the leaders as if the light had grown dim at times. But thanks be to God that He will not quench a smoldering wick nor completely break a bruised reed. The Scriptures I've read this morning remind us clearly of our identity as the people of God. And I just want to call them back to your attention again. From 1 Corinthians, we learn that we are God's church. In fact, we could say we are God's church in Fuquay Varina, North Carolina. God's church is made up of people, not brick and mortar. God's church are those who gather together, those who are called out of this world to meet with God, to belong to God. And that's the second designation here, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And that word sanctified, that whole concept of God's holiness and God setting His people aside and apart as His special people, we're going to be exploring that throughout this year, which I'm really excited about. But those who are sanctified are set apart in Christ Jesus. This is one of the major teachings of the Christian faith. The word sanctified doesn't mean so much to make something holy, but rather to set it apart or distinguish it as holy for a distinct purpose. We're going to be looking at the Old Testament especially, because in the Old Testament, Our scripture from the Old Testament is going to be from Leviticus chapter 11 that says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy, says the Lord." We belong to Christ because He has purchased us. Believers in Christ have been set apart by God for God. We are not our own. We have become another's as His exclusive people. This setting apart, this sanctification is threefold, and I'll be expounding upon this throughout the year. But it is positional. In Jesus Christ, we are already viewed by God as holy. If you believe in Christ, He looks upon you with the holiness of God, with the righteousness of Christ. So it is positional, but it is also progressive. In the Christian life, there's no such thing as perfection this side of heaven. And so we don't talk about being perfect, we talk about progressing. Not perfection, but progress in the Christian life. So that every year, every day, we are more and more like Christ. Until that day when we will see Him face to face and be totally like Him. But in the meanwhile, our being set apart by God, our sanctification is progressive, but it's also, thirdly, it is practical. That is, it is seen in our practice or how we live. It is not just something that we talk about. It is not just something that churches post on their as the name of their church, such as Holiness Churches. It's not just a title. It is a way of life. We are dedicated to God because of the mercies of God. We live holy lives because God has given us His holiness, that given us the righteousness of Christ. So it is seen in the practical everyday of our lives. And God's design for every believer is to narrow the gap between our standing in Christ, between our position in Christ, and our actual practice, our actual state, the condition of our lives. Everybody has gaps in this building. I have gaps. You have gaps between your position in Christ and your practice. So the whole Christian life is to be lived to narrow the gap between position and practice. It will never finally be narrowed until we're with Him. But in the meantime, we pray and we work and we read Scripture and we meet together with other believers and we exercise faith so that we can narrow the gap between our position and our practice. Paul also identifies these Christians at Corinth as saints, called as saints. Beloved, this is one of the most encouraging scriptures in all of the Bible. We don't realize it. But if you realize who Paul was writing to, the type of church he was writing to, he was writing to a church that had all kinds of problems. There was sexual immorality in the church. They were taking one another to court. There were divisions in the church. There was the misuse of spiritual gifts. There were poor marriages going on in that church. And yet Paul calls them saints. Because what Paul wants them to understand is their identity in Christ is what is going to change their activity. Who they are in Christ will change how they live for Christ. And so early on, he identifies them as those who are saints, those who have been called out and set apart for God. You may have heard of praying to the saints. Well, we don't pray to the saints as Protestants. We pray as saints. And we offer up spiritual sacrifices pleasing to the Lord. And not only are we called as saints, but as verse 9 goes on to say, we are called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So let me move on to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and see the designations there. And this is again one of the most important texts in the New Testament, where Paul is writing to Timothy and says, I'm writing you so that people will know how they need to behave in God's household. In God's house. Now, a lot of parents use this text on their children and say, don't you know how to behave in church? You need to learn how to behave in church. And they're talking about the building. They're talking about, don't be running around. Don't be making a lot of noise. Don't be doing this and don't be doing that. The Bible says you need to learn how to behave in church. Yeah, you kids, learn how to behave in church. Well, that's true, but that's not what he's talking about. He says people need to learn how to behave as the church in God's household, because it's the people that's God's house. It's the people. This building could burn down and the church would still exist. The church would still be strong. The church would still go on. Did not our brother read what Jesus promised in Matthew 16? I will build my church and the gates of Hades won't prevail against it. Neither death nor Satan has the power to prevail against Christ's church. And you are that church. You are the house of God. You are the church of the living God, as he goes on to say. The church of the living God is God's house. And I'm glad he says that we're the church of the living God. Because in his day, especially in Ephesus, where Timothy was ministering, there was this great temple to Diana, one of the gods. They made a big deal about her. And they worshipped her. And they made little statues and images out of silver for her. And people worshipped Diana. But she was dead. There are no such things as dead or living idols. They're dead. But we have a living God, and we're the church, the people of the living God. And because He's living, we have His life that He's imparted to us. And Jesus said, the thief comes not but to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I am come that you might have what, church? Life, and that you might have it abundantly. And why do we have abundant life? Because we have a living God. Our God is alive and well, and we are His called out ones who gather in His name to worship Him. And our behavior in this world is important because of this, and because we're also, as Paul says, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Folks, our lives should bear witness to the truth. And what Paul's referring to when he talks about the truth, he's talking about the gospel. The gospel is the truth. And I'm sorry that the world accuses you of being arrogant, of being so private. How can you say you only have the truth? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes unto the Father but by me. You talk about an exclusive claim to the truth, Jesus Christ exclusively claim to be the truth and he spoke the truth and he lived the truth, and we are called to be that foundation and pillar of the truth. Our lives should bear witness to the truth. The truth that we uphold is Christ, as verse 16 says. The revealed secret to true godliness is Christ, who himself was manifested in the flesh, justified or vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, taken up to glory. And we are that support of that central truth that goes out into all the world. And finally, from 1 Peter chapter 2. And again, I could spend many, many minutes on this. In this text, we see both negative and positive aspects of holiness. As one commentator said, there are some ugly qualities centering in self-love in the first verse that we're supposed to get rid of. Those qualities being wickedness, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Get rid of that stuff. But then there's the positive aspect of being a voraciously hungry infant that has an intense appetite for nourishment. And that nourishment is the pure, unadulterated spiritual milk of God's Word that tells us about His goodness and grace and mercy. And we should desire that, we should get a better appetite for the Word of God this year, since you've tasted that the Lord is good. How many of you can testify to the goodness of God in your life? How many of you can look back even to recent days or a long time ago to see how God has been extremely merciful and gracious to you? Because of His goodness, we dedicate ourselves to Him. Dedicated to God because of the mercies of God is our theme for this year. And God's mercy is seen in what He has made of us, living stones built up into a spiritual house. And as living stones, we may be rejected by the world as we seek to live lives acceptable to God, but we can rest assured, as Peter tells us, that Christ was first rejected by the world. But by God's mercy and grace, we have come to believe in Christ. And we are now accepted by Him. As verse 10 tells us, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And as Christ was the chosen and valuable cornerstone to God's kingdom, we also are a chosen race, specially selected by God. And people have a problem with that doctrine, but it is so true. Before the foundation of the world, God selected you to believe in Him, and He wanted to make you His. And we are that chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's possession, or God's special people with a very specific purpose in life, as verse 9 tells us. That specific purpose in life is so that you may proclaim the praises of the One who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You are to be channels of God's praise into this world. There's enough complaining going on. We need praise to emanate not just from a building, but from our lips wherever God puts us. And as someone posted on Facebook yesterday, I believe churches are meant for praising God, but so are 2 a.m. car rides, showers, coffee shops, the gym, conversations with friends, strangers, etc. Don't let a building confine your faith, and I could add, confine your praise, because we will never change the world by just going to church. We need to be the church. And the church is those who proclaim the goodness and mercy of the Lord. Because you could still be in darkness. You could still be in your sins. You could still be headed to hell. If God would not have intervened in your life, that's your destiny. But thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift and for His intervention in our lives, that He called us out of that darkness. He took us out of the kingdom of darkness, and He put us in the kingdom of His dear Son, to whom all glory and honor and praise belongs. And that's what we consecrate ourselves to do. That's what we dedicate ourselves to do. As the church of the living God, the holy people of God, and other metaphors tell us, we're the bride of Christ who's waiting for her bridegroom and purifying herself for that grand wedding. Let us then live as dedicated people of God for the unashamed praise of God. And I pray, O God, that You make it so. And all God's people said,